Let's say this together. Jesus came and died so we would go and grow. Jesus came and died so we would go and grow. We're spending the month of December looking at the coming of our Savior. And we've been trying to answer a few questions as we've been going through it. And the first question we looked at is, why did Jesus come? Last week we looked at, what does Jesus expect from us, his people, his followers, because he came? And today we're going to consider another question. Just a reminder, the things that we've talked about in answer to those questions, we haven't answered those questions completely, but things that we have talked about in answer to those questions, why did Jesus come? He came to enlist us in his mission, reaching the world. He came so we would go into the world around us and proclaim his message and make more followers of him. He came and died. He calls us to die to ourselves, to deny ourselves, and to do what he did, to submit ourselves to him like he submitted himself to the Father. He calls us to do exactly what he did. What does Jesus expect from us because he came? Well, we looked last Sunday. He expects growth. He expects growth, both personal and numerical. Those are his expectations. As we go, Jesus expects God the Father to do what he promised because he came, to draw many to himself. So we're involved in that process, in that mission. We, his people, are expected to trust him, to rely on him, to proclaim him. And then God does his work through the gospel to draw people to himself. Our part is to show him, to allow God, to allow the Lord Jesus to be seen through our lives. That's our part. Today, as we mentioned, starts the week where we actually celebrate his coming. And personally, when I was a kid, I really liked Christmas. That was the best week of the year. Christmas Day was the best day of the year because it was present day. But as I've grown to know the Lord Jesus better, I think of Christmas week and Christmas Day as the second best week and day of the year, because it leads to the best week and best day of the year, Resurrection Week. If Jesus had not died and risen from the dead, we wouldn't be celebrating Christmas. He came, he paid the penalty for our sin, he rose from the dead to restore us to the way God designed us to be and allow us to live the way he wants us to live. So, it's still a great week. If he hadn't come, we wouldn't have got to the resurrection. So they kind of work together. But Jesus came and died so we would go and grow. How are we doing on temperature? People cold, hot, cold? Okay, I'll turn off the fans. I saw what I thought might be uncomfortability out there, so I responded. But Jesus came and died so we would go and grow. And a major feature left out of our little statement is the resurrection. Except we go and grow because he is alive in us. But it gets us thinking in the right direction, so that's why we've been saying that. So, we celebrate first the coming of Jesus and then his resurrection. We're going to ask another question today related to this. Here it is. Here's the question. How do we follow Jesus knowing why he came and what he expects? How do we follow him knowing why he came so that we would die to ourselves and live for him, and knowing what he expects? He expects growth both in us and around us. How do we follow him? And this, in my mind, this is the good stuff of the Christian life. This is where the rubber meets the road, and it's exciting to me. This is what gets me excited about following Jesus. We're going to hear from some of the church family today about how this question is being answered in their lives. But before we hear from them, I want us to look at God's word. How do we follow Jesus knowing why he came and what he expects? The great thing about this is that he made it so that he does it. How do we follow him knowing why he came and what he expects? He made it so that he does it. He does the life. He does the work. We've looked at these passages many times. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. I live, but yet it's not me who lives. It's Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I think I got that right. End of verse 19. I have been crucified with Christ. We can't forget that. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. God had a mystery that he kept hidden for ages and generations, down through the Old Testament years, from the beginning until Christ came and lived and died and rose again. And now in Colossians 1:27, he says, God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So I live, but it's not me living, it's Christ who lives in me. The thing that God kept hidden throughout the Old Testament, he has now revealed to us, and it's Christ living in us, the hope of glory. Let's look at an actual Christmas passage. Look at Matthew chapter 1. Joseph was the earthly guy that God chose to raise the Lord Jesus, and he sent an angel to talk to Joseph in a dream. And here's what it says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 22. Now all this took place. The angel had told Joseph, Mary, the lady you're engaged to is going to have a baby, and the Holy Spirit put the baby there. You need to marry her. So verse 22. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us. God is with us. I live, but it's not me living, it's Christ who lives in me. The thing that God revealed that's been his plan the whole time is Christ in you, the hope of glory. His name will be called Emmanuel, God with us. And then our theme verses for our Matthew series in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Go and all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or to obey everything I have commanded you. And remember, what? I am with you. I am with you even to the end of the age. I wonder, we've just looked at four passages right here. I wonder how important it is to God that we know that he wants to be with us. He wants to be with us. The connecting thought in all that, Christ in you, God with us, it's all the same. Now, if you didn't know the New Testament, if you didn't know the story of Jesus from the New Testament, and you heard that someone had a name, was given a name by God that meant God with us, what would you expect to see out of that person's life? You didn't know the New Testament. You just heard God called this guy God with us. What do you think would... we ought to see. Huh? The attributes of God in that person, sure. Anything else? The love of God, yeah. Huh? Maybe God himself, yeah, in that person. I was thinking about God with us as a name. And just asking questions tonight. Why didn't Jesus come, Emmanuel, God with us, why didn't he come and take over the world back then? Why didn't he set himself up at that moment as the king of the earth? God with us. If God with us, or if God was with us, he acted like God, but he came as a human being. He didn't come as God. Why did he do it that way? Why did he empty himself, Philippians 2, of his God abilities and live like a human being? He did it that way on purpose. He did it because he wanted us to see something about what it means for God to be with us. There is something more important, or there was something more important for Jesus to come as a human being and to live like a human being than for him to come and set up the kingdom of God, him, God on the throne, on earth. God hates sin. God desires mankind to be restored to himself. He desires people to live the way he designed them to live, like the three circles tells us. We're not going to go through it today, but I'll put it up there, or Monty will, if it'll work. The three circles. Okay. Thank you. God wants to fix the problem of sin in the world and to restore mankind to himself, but he could have done that as God on earth, but what there was something vital that he wanted us to know and he wanted to accomplish and he wanted to show before he set up his literal kingdom on earth and he ruled the earth. There was something more important. First, he had to be what he called himself over and over and over, the Son of Man. Jesus referred to himself much, much more as the Son of Man than as the Son of God. Man the way God intended man to be. Man the way God designed man to be. He came, he wanted to show us what a human life looked like, and that was more important than taking over the world. It was more important for us to see what a real human life was. He could have set up his kingdom right then, but he saw that waiting for later had tremendous benefits for his kingdom. And that's where we are today. So, God with us, Christ in us, is vital. It's central to us being followers of Jesus. At this time, the day we live in, and until the return of Jesus, God with us and Christ in us takes us to the answers that we need for how to follow him, because he came and because he has expectations of us. God with us and Christ in us defines the life of followers of Jesus. As you think about your life, if you're a follower of Jesus, I have to deal with, to see, to pursue, what does it mean that God is with me? Jesus says, end of Matthew 28, I will be with you. What does it mean that Jesus is in us and we are in him? We won't even have time to talk about that part today. It defines the life of followers of Jesus. This is what God has always wanted. This is what God has always sought of human beings. Look at Adam and Eve. What did God do before sin happened? Every day he came and found them. He came to be with them. What about Noah? God came to him. Noah didn't go to God. God came to Noah. Abraham. God came to Abraham. Abraham was living in Ur of the Chaldees. I don't know what he was with God, but God chose him. Moses. Moses tried to make God stuff happen, and God said, no, you got to wait another 40 years. God came to him in a burning bush. Samuel. He's asleep at night, and God wakes him up. Samuel. He thinks it's his adopted father, but he finds out it's God. God wants to be with us, in us. In Jesus, we find the final and the most effective coming of God to us, to live in us, to be with us, in us, through the Spirit of God, living His life in us and through us. Jesus came and died so we would go and grow. We go and grow as Jesus lives in us, producing God's righteousness through us. As we go through life, we are on His mission. We are proclaiming His message. I'd like you to hear from some brothers and sisters who are seeing... We'll turn these chairs around. I want you to hear from some brothers and sisters who are not super Christians. They're just believers, followers of Jesus. And they are seeing the Lord Jesus do some stuff in their lives because they're obedient. So a few more people can come up here. Again, there are no super Christians. You thought you were. Sorry. Yeah, go ahead. Just everyday people submitting themselves to Jesus Christ. Any of you could be sitting up here right now. It's not because these guys are super Christian, but I want to ask some questions, and whoever wants to can answer. But I'd like to hear an answer from all of you, though. So, first question, what is one specific thing you are doing as a follower of Jesus that is showing Him in you and Him with you? What is one specific thing you're doing as a follower of Jesus that is showing Him in you and Him with you?
When He speaks to me about sin, I need to respond.
I have been more open about sharing my testimony and bits and pieces of it as fitting the situation, and one lady that responded to that, asking me more questions, I started meeting with her in a discipleship relationship, so I've been meeting for a few weeks.
I took recently the T for T class, and probably the hardest thing about doing that class was after we studied something, we were held accountable to actually say, what are we going to do now because we've studied this? What is a step that you're going to take? And I truly have never done that before. I mean, I gathered the information and I agreed with it, but to have to say, okay, I'm going to do this. And that really made me rely on God to do it, because some of it was kind of scary. And to try to do that myself, I would never have done it. But it kind of forced me, kind of that idea of I'm weak, but He's strong. And to follow through and actually go knock on my neighbor's door and just say, here's some cookies, can we pray for you? And we did, and it was really cool. But to step outside of myself and let God do it has been a neat thing for me to see.
I would say mine is being involved in small groups. It started with going to a small group, which led to going to a discipleship class, and now starting a small group. So.
Okay. You get to start. Or pass it off. So in this process of making disciples and of sharing the gospel,
or however you're involved in it, what impact has your intentional involvement in making disciples and sharing the gospel had on you personally?
I will say for myself, it was when I started going to the small group, I had no idea what was in store for me 8 months down the road, and had I not been involved in that, I don't think I could have got through the past year. Mm-hmm. So just the love and support that I've had, and now to be able to offer that to other people back. So
neat.
One of the intentional things I did, hearing Mike say this, that we're supposed to be discipling, I hadn't been doing that most of my Christian life. I've led Bible studies, but to be intentional about meeting with somebody to disciple, I've never done. And I was kind of scared, but there was a lady that was a new believer, and we decided to meet, and I've used the book Multiply, which has been a good tool for us to just get conversations going. And then the second thing that I did, which I would am praying that more older women would get involved with this. Sean is offering a discipleship to the youth, and there are right now one girl came the first night I came, now there's two, but an older woman intentionally meeting with a younger high school girl, it's scary, but when you put yourself in there, God really does show up. He is there, and so I would say that Monday night meeting with the high school kids is the intentional thing.
The impact on me, I think, has been an increase in my faith. The lady that I wanted to meet, we had, I think, three sort of false starts where I showed up and she didn't show up. And I'm like, oh, I was getting discouraged and stuff. And so the fourth time we were going to give it a try, I'm sitting there, I'm like, okay, I've been ready for this for a month. And then I'm like, suddenly went into panic mode and just was like, oh, let's see how this is going to work out. Just as far as me being able to speak clearly, that's always my thing. I talk in circles a lot. So it's increased my faith in God being there with me and being in me to do the speaking, that it doesn't depend on me. It depends on Him working. And it also has increased my faith and confidence in what He has already done in me, and that as I share my testimony or what He has done in different situations or different areas of my life, that it really is, He has changed my life, and it's showing up. And when I give my testimony or some part of it, it's obvious by the other person's response that God has changed my life because they didn't see that. So praise God.
As the Lord was working on some sin in my life, He also showed me a man that needed to be discipled. And it was my choice to respond to that and ask that guy if he wanted to meet with me on a regular basis to start a discipleship process. And we always think that, you know, I was joking with Mike, and I know I have to be careful about joking, but, you know, we think we're something when we're really not. And this man continues to be somebody who helps me with my own spiritual walk as I help him.
Which leads to the next question. What, in this involvement in making disciples and sharing the gospel, what impact do you see your intentional involvement having on others?
Well, sometimes we don't know the impact that we have. So I would say be careful about looking for impact, because in response to Michael's request to have us share stuff, I minimized the things that the Lord was doing, and then a sister stepped in and told me to stop it. It's pretty cool.
as a mom, just like my own kids, it's sort of been a natural, it flowed pretty naturally as far as just we were together all the time, so we had these talks all the time and stuff, but I didn't realize or anticipate, I was, I guess I was sort of looking for an impact on the ladies' life that I was meeting with, or that I'm meeting with, and what I didn't realize was the impact it was having still on my kids, that I was still discipling my grown children and my older teen children by obeying God and doing this, because I would come home and I wouldn't share details or anything like that, but I just sort of tell how God showed up, and it was encouraging them to step out and do some things themselves, so that was pretty cool.
I'm with Greg. Sometimes if we look for results, that can be very discouraging. Even with our jail ministry, if we looked at the results we could see over the years, we could be very discouraged. But I think we really don't know how God will use His Word, time that we have poured into people's lives, but we do it for Him and for His glory, and again, we let the results be His business. We just offer our time, our availability, and our love for Him and for others, and pray that He will do His work.
I think as you see results, more people will come and ask help from you on that end of it. But I will say one thing that I've seen just in the past couple of weeks, and I talk to my kids a lot about what I do at church and all, and none of them have really been involved at church with anything, but recently my youngest son started going again, and him and his wife have just been beat up the last couple of weeks with things, and to watch my son sit across from me the other day and praise God, mm-hmm. even in the midst of all of that, was just a huge thing for me, that he's seeing that it's Satan hindering him from things and mm-hmm. that God is still at work, and seeing that that's been the greatest thing this week. So
cool. Well, the final question, how would you encourage your church family regarding intentional involvement in sharing the good news and making disciples?
I would say my thing was always I don't have enough time, and I think that's probably one of the biggest excuses for not doing things. I prayed for God to remove everything and everybody in my life that wasn't supposed to be there. Be careful when you pray that. I can talk to you about that another time, but be careful what you pray, because sometimes you end up losing a lot of people, and but that's okay, too, because things are good, and all of a sudden I have the time. I've always had the time. It's just things and people have kept me from doing what I'm supposed to do.
Can you say that again?
How would you encourage the church family regarding intentional involvement in sharing the good news and discipleship?
I think the intentional part is huge, because if we don't make the time, it won't happen, and I've seen that in my own life, and it's scary to be intentional with it. I mean, to step out of our comfort zones, even intentionally with an accountability partner. I've done that, and that's had huge results in me, seeing sin that I never would have seen, and then being held accountable. It works together, and then just really pray, because it's God that does this, and I don't know, for me I had to make the decision that I'm going to do this, otherwise the day goes by and it's gone.
I would encourage y'all to take the opportunities of equipping. Ephesians 4:11 and 12 tells us that God has given some to be apostles and some to be pastors and some to be evangelists, and the list goes on, but the purpose for it is to equip the saints for His work. And that's always been an issue. I get into conversations pretty easily. My husband's always calling me out, like, have we done the church yet? But the equipping or how to go about having a weekly meeting one-on-one with somebody, didn't quite know how to go about the weekly meetings. And so T4T is an example of, I took that course with a couple of my kiddos, and it was an equipping, and it put something in my hands that I could look at and say, 7 weeks, let's get together for 7 weeks, you know, and go from there. And so take advantage of that. Any of us who took the course can go back over it, can teach it to you. I mean, it's because it's something that you do together. It's not a lecture thing. So take advantage of that stuff.
To go back to the T4T training that we have, which, again, makes it very practical, was really cool. One of the guys that I prayed for, and if you ever meet him, if the Lord ever brings him here, just be kind. Don't call him the lawnmower man. But that's what I call him before I knew his name. I believe his name is Dale, but he came to, and so in the T4T, we prayed. So, and we prayed for certain things, and I prayed that I would make some kind of contact with him. Well, in the last 4 weeks, I think he's just literally fallen off the face of the earth, except that he showed up at the food pantry. Something happened where he needed somebody to pick up his groceries, because he had to go somewhere else. And I don't know how legit that was. Doesn't really matter. The Lord answered my prayer, put him in my life, and I couldn't let him go. I couldn't let go of him. So I told him that I would take his groceries. It would be in my car. And when he was ready to pick them up, come and get them. Because he knows where I live. And it happened. And the Lord put him back into my life. Now, I wanted to say that because it's stuff that takes place. I also want to encourage you as individuals that you should do what Mary did. When the angel showed up and spoke to her, she might have been shaking in her sandals. But she must have been afraid because the angel said, fear not, and went on to explain what her mission was going to be. And she had one objection. She said, how could that be since I haven't married a man. I haven't been intimately involved with a man. And the angel said, don't worry about it. Mike already just said it earlier. The Holy Spirit will take care of that. And with that objection out of the way, she said this. Behold, the maid servant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. Mike has shared with us faithfully what God's word says to us about growing and going. Alright? So God did this, his death, burial, and resurrection, to equip us so that we could go and grow. You just got to find a way to be obedient, listen to him, and go.
Thanks, guys.
Being involved really works. Our brother and sisters just shared how they are growing as they're going through life, moving more and more toward Christ-likeness. And again, we're not talking super Christians here. This is us. This is all of us. Moving more and more toward Christ-likeness. It does happen. It's why Jesus came. It's what Jesus wanted as a result of his coming. Personal growth and numerical growth. It's clear that's what he wanted. We talked a little bit last week about numerical growth. I want to thank those of you who have sent replies and questions and comments regarding a possible building purchase or upgrade. Your questions and your insights and your thoughts have been and will continue to be extremely helpful as we all seek God's leading and direction in that issue of space. God is preparing us for stuff that we have not seen here before. He's preparing us for people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. A lot of people. People growing in their faith. People repenting of sin. Reaching out to the brokenness around them. And it's exciting to see more and more of us being intentional and stepping out in faith and trusting God in involvement. Internal growth and numerical growth, people getting saved, will be the result of us getting involved because Jesus came. So how can you respond in obedience to your master, knowing that this is what he came for? How can you respond in obedience? Each of us and all of us are useful to him for building his kingdom. God does not choose people who are not useful to him. So if you are in his family, if you're a believer in Jesus, God chose you on purpose for his purposes. You may feel inadequate. You may feel not gifted in certain areas. You maybe even are uninterested in growth like that. Well, first of all, if you're uninterested, I want you to know that I love you. And I am so glad you're here. If you're uninterested in growth like we're talking about, I encourage you to examine yourself to see if you're a believer. Now, I don't have anyone in mind as I'm saying this, but if I, as a proclaimed follower of Jesus, have no interest in seeing the growth of his kingdom and my own personal growth, the first question I need to ask myself, am I even a believer? Spreading the good news of forgiveness and restoration is the primary driving force of a follower of Jesus, a true believer. If there's no sense of involvement in that, in sharing the good news and making disciples, that's an indication that something is missing. So come and talk to me. We'll work through it together. There may be something that you're holding on to that you're not submitting to your master. If we say he's our master, we have to do what he tells us. So let's work through that together, or find someone to work through that with. Maybe one of the folks that were just up here sharing. What if you feel inadequate or not gifted or unprepared in sharing the gospel or making disciples? What action do you need to take? We talk about it a lot, and it's not get involved in tea for tea. That's not the action. The action is repent. Repentance has a lot of applications besides turning away from sin. We can turn away from wrong thinking. We can repent of wrong thinking. We can repent of wrong eating. We can repent of wrong driving. Repentance is turning away from one direction and pursuing a different direction. For example, if we look at our own adequacy, our own giftedness, our own preparedness, and we think that our view of ourselves is more correct than God's view, we should repent. We do not see clearly what God sees. So if I'm looking at myself and, oh, I'm inadequate, I can't go out and make disciples, I can't share the gospel with anybody, because I know myself. You don't know yourself. God knows you. Do not trust in your own understanding. Trust in his. We should repent. We should change our minds and actions. The overseers are available to help if you feel inadequate or you don't think you're gifted or you're unprepared. And we've been put here. Mary just referenced that. We've been put here under the design of God to help believers become involved in the mission of God, Ephesians 4:11. We were put here, the overseers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to help you be what God wants you to be. And there are other believers around you who can help you with that too. Even some of the folks who shared today with us might be available to help you. Talk to them if you know them. Even if you don't, talk to them. You all received a handout, hopefully, as you were coming in, called My Faith Story. This is a great tool to help you step into evangelism and discipleship. It's real easy. As we talk to people around town or at work or wherever we are, what's happening there? We're just telling our stories back and forth to each other. Yeah, my grandpa thought this, or my grandpa did that, or I had this experience when I was a kid. It's just our stories. Our stories are not threatening to people. So, if you look at that sheet, there's three parts to it. One is, you think of one word that describes you before you came to Christ. And then write a couple sentences that kind of explain what was going on. For me, my word is pride. I was proud, and I struggle with pride still. It's the biggest sin in my life. Pride kept me from thinking I even needed a Savior. And my pride was based a lot on my talents and stuff that God himself had given me, but I just didn't recognize it. The second section talks about how you came to understand you needed a Savior and how you came to faith in Christ. Just write a few sentences about how that happened. For me, I was in eighth grade. I thought I was the greatest musical gift to the world there had ever been. And I went to a musical performance by some Christians, high school students. These are kids that I looked up to because I thought they were better than me, unbelievably. I thought a lot of myself, but I thought they were better than me. And they're singing about Jesus and their relationship with him. That blew my mind. I wanted to know what was going on in their lives. And so a year later, there was another musical. I wasn't old enough at the first one, but now I was. So I got involved. I sat through the rehearsals, hearing from, interacting with Christians the whole time about who the Savior is, why we need a Savior, what the problem is with mankind, hearing all that. And God, at a certain point, just brought it all together in my mind, and I believed it. February 29th, 1976. And then the third part of that sheet is give one word that describes your life now and what's happened. And my word is fulfilled. And it's not fulfillment in me. It's fulfillment in him. I don't need to look at myself anymore to find fulfillment. I can't. There's nothing there. It's all him. So I find my fulfillment in Christ. So find someone to work with using that little tool, My Faith Story. Keep one another accountable. Write your stories. Share them with one another. Practice it. I had to practice this morning so that I could share it with you in a very short amount of time. Mary?
Can I just talk about the faith story worksheet?
Absolutely.
Okay.
Keep talking.
There are three sections to that, and each section calls for only 2 to 3 sentences. And if your testimony spans 18 years as far as the process of coming to Christ in that, that's a little hard to summarize into 6 or 9 sentences. But doing so, it makes it a shorter conversation. And what I have found, and a couple of us have found, is that narrowing that down to 6 to 9 sentences gives you 6 to 9 different areas that you can inject your testimony into a conversation. So it may not be your whole testimony. It may not be even half your testimony. It may just be one sentence out of all those 9 that you wrote that fits into a conversation and can get it started.
Yeah. What I'm listening for now in conversations is I am listening,
but I'm just saying, God, if there's some connection here that I can share my story with them and then get to your story, God, let me see it. So pride, fulfillment, those were two direct areas, just using my faith story, that that God can just, if I hear things about pride, or man, I just, life just means nothing. Okay, I have a connection with them. I can tell them, you know, I thought my life meant something a lot, but I found out I was wrong. Just all these ways to get into conversations. So practice that together. And just like the three circles thing, my faith story can give you inroads with people. People love to tell their story. Listen to them. Listen for things that you can talk about brokenness. You can talk about God's design. As we're talking to people, listen for things that we can relate to for your story and then God's story. Well, Jesus Christ came to live in us. God has always desired to be with us, with mankind. As we step out of ourselves and we step into trust of Him, we see Him working. Jesus, let's say it again together. Jesus came and died so we would go and grow. One more time. Jesus came and died so we would go and grow. This week, Christmas week, let's go and grow and share Him. Let's pray together. Lord, as we think about Your coming, and we think about why You came and what You expect, what the results You want from Your coming, our next question is, how are we supposed to be involved? What are we supposed to do? What we're supposed to do is trust You. What we're supposed to do is allow You to be You in us. You want to be with us. Over and over and over, we see that in the Scripture. And Lord, sometimes I wonder why. Why didn't You give up? But You don't. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for not just being with us side by side, but for being in us. Help us to live in You. Help us to submit our lives to You, to put our trust, our reliance on You in every circumstance. Lord, we've heard from a brother and some sisters this morning about how You've been working in their lives in this whole issue of intentional involvement with You. Lord, thank You, Lord Jesus, thank You that You came and died so we could go and grow. Help us as we step out in obedience. We pray this in Your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.